But we're coming to Luke 15, 1 to 10, which Adele has read for us. It's another parable because we're going through the parables of Jesus in Luke's gospel. And as we do that, and I've mentioned this every time, we have a context, don't we? There's a context for each parable. As we think about this morning, I wonder what your context is with regards to things that you have lost that were valuable. Can you think of something that you've lost that was valuable to you? One of the things we talk about with grief relates to loss. Usually when we are talking about those terms together, loss and grief, we're talking about losing a loved one. But loss is a reality where something we had that was important is gone, and we need to process that reality as human beings. We can sometimes grieve the loss of a job. We can sometimes grieve the loss of a friendship without somebody having passed away, just the loss of a friendship. Sometimes there is the loss of expectations that happened. Maybe somebody has betrayed us, and it's not just the loss of a friendship as much as a loss of what we thought we had and the expectations. But I once had a friend of mine contact me to tell me about something he had lost. He worked at a restaurant in the evenings, and he had driven to work and as he normally did. But when he arrived home that night, he went inside and went to sleep. And the next day he woke up and he had to go to university or something like that, the business, and he walked out to where he parked his car, and his car was not there. He rang the police. He reported his car as being stolen. He rang me. Why? Because when your car has been stolen and your life is turned upside down, you ring your pastor and you tell him, I've lost my car. My car has been stolen. And so I did, you know, I went into pastor mode and I counseled him. I listened to him and asked him questions like, I'm sorry to hear that. How are you coping with that? What does that mean to you? All those sorts of questions when somebody goes through grief. And went through the whole process, and 3 days later, his car still hadn't turned up. The police were at a loss. Nothing had been seen. And he had another shift at the restaurant, so he went back to the restaurant and discovered that his car was there and he had walked home that night. He very hesitantly rang his pastor to confess the reality of the situation, who advised him to ring the police and tell them too of the reality of the situation before he got pulled over for driving a stolen car. Have you lost something that is valuable? It happens all the time, doesn't it? And with this situation with my friend, it was actually because his brain let him down. It wasn't because somebody had stolen his car or even that his car had decided to wander off by itself. It's because he had just lost some memory there for a moment with his late shift one night. One of the things about this story, the context, I guess we're going to look at it in a moment, but one of the things about this story about the lost sheep is that there's a lot of different ideas of what this parable means. One of the ones I discovered during the week is some people have actually made a huge thing about the fact that this sheep was lost and that it was the shepherd's fault. That the shepherd, like my friend, actually forgot where he had placed his sheep somehow. I just want to say, I don't think that's what is happening here. For a moment, let's have a bit of a deeper look at the context. The context is in the first verse for us. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. Notice who is coming to hear Jesus. And just for a moment to be really obvious, who are the 99 that are there? Well, the interesting thing is the Pharisees and the teachers of the law would say, well, we are the 99. We are the ones who are not lost. But it's the tax collectors and sinners that have gathered there. And that really irks the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. In fact, they begin to mutter to one another. They say, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Now, if you go back a chapter to where we were last week, we had a parable, the parable of the great banquet. And at the beginning of chapter 14, do you remember one Sabbath when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee? You see, Jesus ate with Pharisees, but he did also eat with tax collectors and sinners. And I think the problem for the Pharisees with that was there were two worlds for them. If you like, there was their bubble that they lived in, a bubble that was not confronted by some of the brokenness of the world. It was where they could be holy. They could be their own holy huddle, as we might call them, and not be confronted by the other world of brokenness, the other world that probably made them a bit uncomfortable. And with Jesus, he brought these two worlds together. You see, Jesus didn't just spend time with tax collectors and sinners. He spent time with Pharisees. And he didn't just spend time with Pharisees. He spent time with tax collectors and sinners. It's the bringing of those two worlds together. That's the context for this parable. Now, just to think of last week, because this is also still very much the context of this moment, we looked at the parable of the great banquet and the idea that it is the hungry who want to be fed. And Jesus actually wants to eat with everybody. Notice that, he wants to eat with everybody. The parable that we look at this morning, whether it's the parable of the lost sheep or the parable of the coin, the thing that resolves the parable with great rejoicing with both parables is simply this, that everybody is now where they should be. You see, when Jesus brings these two worlds together, it causes all sorts of problems for those two worlds, the Pharisees and the sinners. But Jesus doesn't want to choose between the two. Now, we actually set Jesus up as somebody all the time who must choose between the two. And we prefer it if he chooses the group that we're in. And it might look different today between Pharisees and tax collectors. Though maybe we still put tax collectors there, I don't know. Jesus doesn't want to choose. The last parable was, it's the hungry who will be fed, but Jesus actually wants to invite everybody to the table. And so we come to the first of the two parables. So you've got a bonus parable this morning, as short as it is. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Now, just for a moment, one of the other things that is part of the commentary around this parable is the 99. Notice what it says. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? There's a lot of distractions with the commentary around this parable. There are an amazing amount of people who are worried about the 99 sheep. Interesting, isn't it? What are we going to do with the 99 sheep? He's left them. Please understand, they're in the open country. That, if you know anything about sheep and the time, that should be fine. They'll be in the open country together. They will be safe. Don't worry about the 99. That's the whole point. Nobody asks with the parable of the lost coin, what about the other coins, while she's sweeping and looking for the one that is lost. No one's worried about the other coins. They're safe. The 99 sheep are safe as well. But there is an interesting reality. So this parable is in the context where Jesus is in some ways doing this for the Pharisees, isn't he? Who do the Pharisees think they are in this parable for a moment? Are they the lost? No. They're not the lost. Who will they identify as? They will identify as the 99, the ones who are not lost, the ones who are where they should be. They are in the Father's pen as children of Abraham. But there's a reality that they don't realize if you were to dig deeper. You see, the parable is actually not accurate, is it? Everybody is lost until they are found. To be found is to be safe. And although the Pharisees would identify themselves as the ones who are not lost, they actually are the ones who are lost. Those tax collectors and sinners, as they come to Jesus, as confronting as that is for the Pharisees, are no longer lost in coming to Jesus. The Pharisees, some of them genuinely come to Jesus, but many of them come to Jesus because he's a teacher, he's a rabbi, and they want to engage with the theological debate. and argue about who is in the pen and who is not. And so this shepherd goes and looks for the one sheep that is lost. He leaves the 99 because they are safe, rest assured. And we're told that when he finds the sheep that has been lost, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." Now, these two parables are actually part of a trilogy of parables. And the third in the trilogy, a bit like Star Wars, the third in the trilogy is the parable of the prodigal son. And you'd notice that you've got to be really, I'm glad that the parable of the lost coin is in the middle, because if you bring the parable of the lost sheep together with the parable of the prodigal son, then it's a bit confusing, because I'm assuming that the lost sheep that was found as a part of the rejoicing is that it would then be cooked and eaten in a feast at the end. That's not what happens. The sheep is not eaten at the end. Rather, there is rejoicing, though, because what was lost has been found. And then Jesus says this so that everybody can understand a bit better where he's coming from. "I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Once again, Jesus isn't really giving the whole truth in a way, because there's a reality, isn't there? Everybody needs to repent. The Pharisees need to repent. That Jesus is very much Jesus' point. But they would be listening once again and going, "Ah." It's sort of like Jesus is sort of just leading them part of the way, because to lead them the whole way would be too far. For Jesus to say, "I'm going to tell you a parable about a lost sheep, and I want you Pharisees to know that you are the lost sheep," that would be too far. Instead, he's just dealing with the reality that they're struggling with the sinners being allowed to come in. He wants to say to them, when one is lost, then they are sought, no matter who they are, and they are welcomed back. Rejoicing occurs when one moves from being lost to being found. Now, the interesting thing is the third parable that we'll look at next week, the parable of the prodigal son, highlights some of the intricacies at a greater level with regards to the Pharisees. Remember the older brother? Won't ruin it for next week. But with these two parables, Jesus keeps it much simpler as he warms up to the third one. And so we move to the second parable, your bonus parable for this morning. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, it's the same story. There is rejoicing. She says, "Rejoice with me, my coin that I've lost. I've found it." What do these two parables at the very heart of them tell us? The Pharisees want to say that some are not welcome, that some are not important, that some are not valuable, that some are not precious, that some are, if they're lost, that's okay, it doesn't matter. Jesus has a special message for them. He wants to say all are precious. And Jesus wants to highlight that you see the value, you see the preciousness when one is lost. If you lose something precious, as my friend did with his car, which was his biggest possession, his most expensive possession in his life, when he lost his car, he was lost himself. It was of great value. And that value is visible, Jesus says, when just one of my sheep are lost. But the interesting thing too is you also see the value when it becomes visible when just one is found. Did you notice? Jesus says, there is rejoicing in the presence. I'm ahead of myself. There is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The value of just one being lost, the value is seen. Of just one being found, the value is seen. I don't know about you, but I think you look the hardest for what is most precious. What does the parable say is most precious to God? It's the lost. And what is it that causes God great joy? Is when the lost is found. And it doesn't matter who the lost is, because each is precious. Now, we used to have a dog, a fox terrier called Foxy. He has now gone to be with the Lord. Well, actually, he's under a tree in the backyard, and that tree is flourishing. But Foxy was a dog that annoyed me. I didn't love Foxy very much. And one of the reasons I didn't love Foxy very much is because he would run away. The moment he got a chance to slip under the gate or pasture, he would dash and he would just sprint because he knew that he shouldn't do it and he knew that I was chasing after him. And each and every time I would think, I hope, I don't know if my kids will ever hear me say this, I hope that he does not come back. But because of the magic of microchipping, he always came back. He always came back. I wouldn't go looking for him. He was not of great value to me, but he always came back. This is a parable where Jesus wants to seek us out, not just wait for us to maybe come back. The parable of the prodigal son next week is slightly different. Again, it highlights some different things. But these two parables highlight this, that no matter how far somebody has gone, no matter how firmly they are set in going in the other direction and want to be lost, God is looking for them. They have not dropped off the edge of the world for him, that he has not lost sight of them. He is still looking for them. There is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And Jesus then says in Luke 19, chapter 19, verse 10, he says, because the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And that's the good news, isn't it? And one of the things that waters that down for us, which I think is something that's so tempting to do, is that we like to look at it more in terms of because the Son of Man came to seek and to save a group of people. But he wouldn't have come to save just me. The parable actually throws a bit of a spanner into that, doesn't it? Both the parables do. They actually sort of suggest, even though we know the reality is that all 100 sheep, all 10 coins needed saving, they all needed Jesus to come. Jesus actually makes the point, you know what? If there was just one missing, I would come. If there was just one who needed me to die on the cross so that they could live, then I would come and I would die. That's what love does. Especially the love that Jesus models. It's not a love that becomes worthwhile just because there's a certain number of people who are going to be saved when Jesus dies on the cross. Jesus comes and dies on a cross because it was worth doing just for one of us, just for you, just for me. Well, something I've shared reminders of over recent weeks is our mission statement, loving God, loving others, how we have a loving God who loves us and changes us so that we might love those around us. Very much anchors itself in that verse from 1 John, we love because he first loved us. And Peter Scazzero reminds us that Christianity is not about our disciplined pursuit of God as much as the Pharisees thought it was, but it's about God's relentless pursuit of us. His relentless pursuit of us. We've been doing the Inside Out course on a Sunday afternoon, and there was a quote last week that really struck me. And that reality that you and I have been willed into existence by God. We have been willed into existence by God. In other words, you're not here because you're an accident, and God goes, well, you're an accident and you're here and you just happen to be here and therefore I'll love you. No. The reality is that you are here because God so desired to have you here that he made it happen. You have been willed into existence. You are precious. And if you are lost, then he will seek you. And that's what he does for his people. We've looked at this little statement in relation to Acts 2, 42 to 47, a community empowered to passionately pursue spiritual growth, authentic connections, meaningful service. The church in Acts 2 was a passionate group that were pursuing spiritual growth and connections and service of each other. Passionately pursuing. They're actually a group of people who realized that there was a God who had passionately pursued them. And as a group of people who had been passionately pursued, sought out by God, they grew to become people who were passionate. Passionate about authentic connections, pursuing others. They were tapping into the importance that God has placed on connection, on relationship. And so they devoted themselves, we're told, as we looked at last week. They devoted themselves, I don't know if I'm clicking the wrong thing, but anyway, we're back in the right spot. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, which we're going to do in a moment. Invite you to get something to eat and drink if you don't have that already as we sing the next hymn. But how do we, for a moment, go from that parable to here? Well, I guess it's the opportunity to be reminded that God has gone and sought us in Jesus Christ. And Jesus, when he was here, invited us all to come to this table. He invited us, the one who had willed us into existence and then lost us, because we chose to go our own way, has then come looking for us. And as a part of that, has invited us to share in who he is, in his body, his blood, the sacrifice he made on the cross for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Savior, Jesus. But we also thank you for your relentless pursuit of us. We thank you that you have willed us into existence. We thank you that we are precious and valuable to you. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would help us, maybe if we have some preconceived ideas as to who is in and who is out. Maybe if we make judgments of those that we think you would have us eat with and those you would maybe have us avoid. Remind us that each and every one of us is precious. And that sometimes when we spend time with the hardest people to spend time with, we grow ourselves in forbearance and love. And as we come to your table now, we ask that you would give us peace. In Jesus' name, amen.